And we're going to back up just a bit to the 10th verse again. And there were some things as we were saying this that the Lord spoke to our hearts concerning. And it's wonderful to study the Word and let Him begin to show you things that you never saw when you went through. This 10th verse in Isaiah 57, "Thou art wearied," speaking now of the wicked, and especially the mass of Israel, the unbelieving mass that is there now in the land of Israel. "Thou art wearied in the greatness of thy way, yet saidest thou not, there is no hope. Thou hast found the life of thine hand," or the quickening of thy strength, "therefore thou wast not grieved." This one commentator commented on this and about them being wearied in the greatness of their way while they're pursuing things of the world and of the flesh, and they debase themselves. And as the former verse says, they debase themselves even unto Sheol, yet they still do not give up hope of finding real satisfaction in worldly objects. But they still go on. They find some small success by the efforts of their own hands. And they think, well, I've done this now, but they're not satisfied. So they'll go on, pursue something else, thinking something else will satisfy. And nothing satisfies. And the 10th verse, or the 11th verse, "And of whom hast thou been afraid or feared, that thou hast lied and hast not remembered me?" And then they will lie because they will accept the lie, the Antichrist. "Nor laid it to thy heart, have not I held my peace even of old, and thou fearest me not? I will declare thy righteousness," and it's theirs, it's not his, "and thy works, for they shall not profit thee. When thou criest, let thy companies deliver thee." The companies, speaking of all of the idols that they have accumulated. And an idol is not only a little statue. An idol, as we know, can be anything that comes between us and the Lord. "When thou criest, let thy companies deliver thee, but the wind shall carry them all away. Vanity shall take them. But he that putteth his trust in me shall possess the land and shall inherit my holy mountain." Quite a verse. Going to carry them all away. Let's read a scripture in Jeremiah along with this. Man is going to be so disappointed. That's what we look at in this, the disappointment especially of God's people that are going to be left. Jeremiah 13:22. "And if thou say in thine heart, wherefore come these things upon me? And they will, as man does today, the different catastrophes that come all over the world. Why has this happened to me? For the greatness of thine iniquity are thy skirts discovered, and thy heels made bare." This is especially speaking of Israel. "Can the Ethiopian change his skin, or the leopard his spots? Then may ye also do good that are accustomed to do evil. Therefore will I scatter them as the stubble that passeth away by the wind of the wilderness." We know stubble, especially we that live on farms, know what the stubbles, there's nothing to it. Quite a statement. "This is thy lot, the portion of thy measures from me, saith the Lord, because thou hast forgotten me and trusted in falsehood. Therefore will I discover thy skirts upon thy face, that thy shame may appear." And that's about all we'll read there. There's so much in all of this. Then I wanted to get down here to this, in this 14th verse, regarding this stumbling block. We read this too last week, but there are some other thoughts that came across in our studying. "And you shall say, cast ye up," or clear out, "cast ye up, prepare the way, take up the stumbling block out of the way of my people." This stumbling block, I looked up the meaning. There, a stumbling block, as we know, can speak of Christ, which it did to the nation of Israel, and we'll look at this. He was called a stone of stumbling, and that's what Jesenius had in his word study. This is also used in Ezekiel 3:20, and we won't turn there, but let's go to Ezekiel 7:19. This stumbling can also be the idols that got in the way of them turning to the Lord. Ezekiel 7:19. These prophetic scriptures are marvelous. They shall cast their silver in the streets, and their gold shall be removed. Their silver and their gold shall not be able to deliver them in the day of the wrath of the Lord. That's what man's after today, isn't it? They shall not satisfy their souls, neither fill their bowels, because it is the stumbling block of their iniquity. This, their idols, this is the idol that they're trying to grasp hold of today. The more I can get, the more happier I'll be, the greater joy I'll have, but that is not so. And then in the 14th chapter of Ezekiel, I want to read three scriptures, 3, 4, and 7. Son of man, these men have set up their idols in their heart, notice where it is, and put the stumbling block of their iniquity before their face. Should I be inquired of at all by them? The fourth verse, therefore speak unto them and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, every man of the house of Israel that setteth up his idols in his heart and putteth the stumbling block of his iniquity before his face and cometh to the prophet, I, the Lord, will answer him that cometh according to the multitude of his idols. And then the seventh verse, for every one of the house of Israel or the stranger that sojourneth in Israel, which separateth himself from me and setteth up his idols again in his heart. Notice how many times that's mentioned. It's in the heart. And putteth the stumbling block of his iniquity before his face and cometh to a prophet to inquire of him concerning me, I, the Lord, will answer him by myself. He doesn't need anyone else to answer. So these idols also become a stumbling block, which had to be cleared out of the way, so that when Jesus is going to comes again, which he's called the stone of stumbling to Israel, and let's go to Psalms 118, where he's called that first. Psalms 118, 22 and 23. And then this is quoted in the New Testament. Psalms 118, 22 to 24. One of these days, these scriptures are going to be read by people that are going to be left. They're going to wish they'd read them earlier. 118, 22. The stone which the builders refused, the builders, of course, was the nation Israel, they refused him, is become the headstone of the corner. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. And this scripture we quote him a lot when we get up. This is the day which the Lord hath made, but this being of the day of the Lord, we will rejoice and be glad in it. I love that scripture. Then we have a scripture in Isaiah 8:14 regarding the stumbling block also. I like to include all of these as we study. Let's read the 13th. Sanctify the Lord of hosts himself, and let him be your fear, and let him be your dread, and he shall be for a sanctuary, but for a stone of stumbling, and for a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel, for a gin and for a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Notice to both of the houses, the northern tribes, 10 northern, as also the two southern tribes. All right, let's go over to Romans 9. The book of Romans, wonderful book. We have someone that's beginning to study it, and I trust that the Lord will open it up to their hearts. Romans 9:31. But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore, or why? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law, for they stumbled at the stumbling stone. As it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed or confused. Isn't that a wonderful scripture? That's who I ought to think of Maybeth with this woman. This woman can believe on the Lord, let his Holy Spirit speak to her, speaks to her heart. She'll not be confused. She'll know who he is. And then in 1 Peter, you know, the Lord brings these individuals across our pathway for a reason. And we gather together to pray for them for a reason also. 1 Peter 2, wherefore also, and the 6th verse, wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, behold, and this is what we read from Isaiah, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. That word confounded again means shamed or put to the blush. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. Isn't that wonderful? I'm glad he is, aren't you? But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient. That's why it's a stone of stumbling, because they are disobedient to the word of God, whereunto also they were appointed. And that's something how the Lord, he knows, doesn't he? Praise the Lord. All right, now let's move on here in Isaiah. There's some precious things as we go on here. Let's read through the end of the chapter. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity. Just weigh these scriptures as we read them. They are just rich. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity. This is El Elyon, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place. Then with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. For I will not contend forever, neither will I be always wroth. For the spirit shall fail before me, and the souls which I have made. Now keep that verse in mind. He's created every soul that's ever lived. For the iniquity of his covetousness was I wroth, and smote him. I hid him, and was wroth, and he went on forwardly in the way of his heart. That's man, natural man. I have seen his ways, and will heal him. I will lead him, and notice the hymns, I will lead him also, and restore comfort unto him and to his mourners. I create the fruit of the lips, peace, peace, to him that is afar off, which speaks of Gentiles, and to him that is near, this be Israel, saith the Lord, and I will heal him again. But the wicked are like the troubled sea, when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. What a portion. You get into these in study and they just, I don't know, I start reading these, and when you begin to look into them and you come up to certain words, and I've been like this since I was a little girl. I've said this before. But I'd read the Old Testament and that question mark would come into my mind. What does this mean? Now this has something here to say more than what is written. There's some depths in this. And I've had that since I was quite young. But thank the Lord now he's beginning to open it up. All right, the high and the lofty one, as we said, is El Elyon, the eternally dwelling one. His life is forever and is always the same. He never changes, does he? He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's merciful, and he manifests his glory on high and his grace to men. I want to talk first about him. This word lofty means to lift, and in Psalms 4:6, David said, Lord, lift thou up the light on thy of thy countenance upon us. Lift up your light. This holy one, lofty one. And in the original, this is a male. It's not feminine word. It's a male word. So this speaks of Jesus Christ himself, El Elyon, and his name is holy. He's called the Holy One 31 times in this book of Isaiah. When we study the names of God, I go back to those so much. El expresses God as might or as power, and Elyon means highest, and it's primarily used of the name of Jesus during his millennial reign. He is the possessor of earth as well as heaven. Man does not possess this earth. He does, and he will one of these days. He is the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity. The heavens of heavens is not too great for him, and a human heart is not too small for him to dwell in. Notice that. This word, contrite, I love this, because that's who we're this. Contrite means oppressed or broken in spirit. And in one of the Psalms, and I didn't look this up today, I think it's Psalms 30-something, contrite means crushed to powder. That's another meaning of contrite. Crushed to powder. So to the contrite and the humble in spirit, he is so near to us, intimately near to us, and he begins to revive our heart. And that's what needs to be revived, and it will be to Israel. The spirit, as we know, is the seat of pride and humility, where the heart is the seat of all feelings of joy or of sorrow. The spirit is a seat of pride or humility, and the heart is the seat of all feeling of joy or sorrow. So when this remnant of Israel begins to repent, and when anyone begins to repent, it breaks that selfish egotism that is in the heart. It's in the root of the heart. And all of the reasoning of the spirit, highest part of man's being, is in the spirit of man. And this reasoning, the Holy Spirit begins to break down. And that's a wonderful thing. In 2 Corinthians 10:5, we read, casting down all imaginations and or reasonings and high things that lifteth up itself against the Lord. Praise the Lord. So God is holy, is so holy that he must, as his 16th verse brings out, he's so holy that he must punish ungodliness. He has to do it wherever it's found. He is infinitely holy. He abhors all that is contrary to his own divine standard of holiness. Everything, he has to judge it. In Psalms 90, and I want to read this, there's some precious things. Just trust the Lord. He can enable us to give this out. We can understand the wealth of this. We're going to have another name here in this psalm, another one of the titles. Psalms 90, verses 1 and 2. Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Now this title of God here is El Onam, O-N-A-M, L and then O-N-O-A-M. This is the one that inhabiteth eternity. I love that in that 15th verse of our lesson. Think of that. This one is in here. It's a marvel to me that he comes and he dwells in a humble and a contrite heart. I'm going to read something out of Brother Ironside's book. It's precious. He connects the ages. He talks here about we read over there, he's the God of the ages. He says, ages pass before this world came into existence, and there have been the ages of time since. There will be the age of the ages and ages of ages throughout the great day of God. the eternal day of God. Now, we cannot comprehend this. It'll be age upon age. Time will not be measured, but the ages will be there. They will not be limited by time anymore. Throughout eternity, one great age after another unfolds, manifesting even more wonderful things in connection with the wisdom, the grace, the love, and power of our wonderful Lord. As He inhabits all the ages, He is the God of eternity, and yet He dwells in the heart of him that is humble and of a contrite spirit and that trembleth at His word. He said, years ago, before the First World War, Professor Stroder, a well-known prophetic teacher in Germany, used to go through the country giving lectures and using charts to unfold the dispensations. His lectures attracted the attention of the German Emperor, Kaiser Wilhelm, who, in spite of his many idiosyncrasies, was quite a Bible student and used to preach in the palace chapel on many occasions. The Kaiser invited Professor Stroder to his palace to give him an idea of what he was lecturing upon. The professor was taken into the library and spread a roll of his charts out on the table. The Kaiser followed him as he pointed out various things in the dispensations until the second coming of the Lord. This is interesting. After a lengthy conversation, the Kaiser said, "Do I understand you aright? Do you mean that's to say that Jesus Christ is coming back literally, and that when he returns, all the kingdoms of the world are going to be destroyed, and he will set up his kingdom on the ruins of them all?" And Professor Stroder said, "Exactly, Your Majesty, exactly." "Oh, no," said the Kaiser, "I can't have that. Why, that would interfere with all my plans." And this man, we don't know where he is today. The Kaiser's plans were interfered with, and there are many who, if honest, would have to say, the coming of the Lord would interfere with all my plans. But if we are walking with God as we should be, if we are of a contrite heart and we tremble at the word, then we shall be in that attitude of soul where we can welcome the return of the blessed Lord. So Isaiah impresses the importance of this spirit of waiting and readiness upon the people of his day and today too. I thought that was good. That man that didn't want God to interfere with his plans before World War I. My, how many feel that way today? It's something. And all right, when we read this, we pointed out that 16th verse, "For I will not contend forever, neither will I be always wroth, for the spirit shall fail before me, and the souls which I have made." As we pointed out, every soul that he's made is his. He created them. That's why he states that he will dwell with one who is of a contrite heart and a humble spirit. This one has nothing to boast in, somebody that is of a contrite heart and a humble spirit. And then in this 17th verse that we read, "For the iniquity of his covetousness was I wroth and smote him." This speaks of the flood in Noah's day especially. Let's go back to Genesis 6. God allowed this, and it's marvelous how the Lord can go back. He's a God of eternity, isn't he? He can go back or he can go forward. He knows everything before it ever happens. He knows things even that we forget, but he does never forget except our sins. Genesis 6 in the 5th verse, "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." This word evil means noxious. Think of that. Noxious. Evil continually. "And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and he grieved him." So here we see that in spite of the mercy that God had shown to man before the flood, it was necessary here for him to destroy the whole human race except just for 8 souls. As we read here, he would, the covetousness the iniquity of his covetousness was I wroth, and he smote him. And we, and in Mark, we have a scripture too, I don't know if I wrote that one down, that as in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. Yes, that's in Mark. Let's just read that while we're here. Mark 13. And we're near that time. And aren't we glad? Can we say amen? I'm glad, aren't you? And this isn't especially that one, but this is one where the Lord's going to cut off at the end of the 7 years, except that the Lord had shortened those days. This is Mark 13:20. Except that the Lord had shortened those days, no flesh should be saved, but for the elect's sake, whom he had chosen, he has shortened those days. This will be at the end of the 7 years. But after the flood, and because their persistent lack of repentance, they would have been, all of them, destroyed in a more terrible way than they were at the flood. There's a more terrible way to be destroyed than to be in a flood. And if God would put no restraint upon his wrath, all human life would be destroyed, as we read here in Mark. He puts a restraint, and that's what he's doing today. He's restraining pouring out his judgments until his own time comes. In Deuteronomy, and let's go back over there. I was reading this along with this the other day. I don't know what day it was. I get into these lessons several days earlier, but let's go over to Deuteronomy. Today, we know that Israel is in unbelief as a nation. And in the book of Deuteronomy, the 28th chapter, we have the blessings God gives them, will give them, and does give them for obedience. And also in this chapter, we have the curses for disobedience. And from the 15th verse of this chapter, clear through to the end of the chapter, we have the curses. And there's more curses here than there are blessings. This chapter takes up more of those. But I wanted to start, I don't want to read all of this, but in verse, 20, let's start with 21. Now this is what the Lord told Israel would come upon them if they were disobedient. And he knew that this was going to happen before it ever happened. When I read this the other day, I just couldn't get over how he knew everything here. The Lord will send upon thee cursing, vexation, and rebuke in all that thou settest thine hand unto for to do until thou be destroyed, and until thou perish quickly because of the wickedness of thy doings whereby thou hast forsaken me. The Lord shall make the pestilence cleave unto thee until he have consumed thee from off the land whither thou goest to possess it. And this is the verse that stayed with me. The Lord shall smite thee with a consumption and with a fever and with an inflammation and with an extreme burning and with the sword and with the blasting and with the mildew, and they shall pursue thee until thou perish, and all thy heaven that is over thy head shall be brass, and the earth that is under thee shall be iron. When I read this 22nd verse, those words with an extreme burning stayed with me. And those of us who were here, and some who have heard of it since, know that during World War II, what happened to the Jewish people? What did Hitler do to them? He put them in these ovens, and they burned them. See, God knew that was going to happen because of their unbelief. But that just stayed with me the other day. And now people are trying to say, well, that never happened. You know, we hear the Holocaust never happened, and they're trying to erase it out of history. Well, you can't do that because it's right here in the Word. So you can't erase something that God said was going to happen. Well, that stayed with me, and I just had to pass that on to you. Over in the book of Jeremiah, the 18th chapter, let's go there. These two prophets, I'll tell you, they sure, especially Jeremiah, suffered terribly telling the nation Israel what was going to happen to them. But I want us to notice what the attitude that this nation has had from, well, really from the very beginning when the Lord began to bring them out of Egypt. In fact, before he ever brought them out, I was reading the other day when Moses and Aaron went and up to Pharaoh, and they laid more heavy burdens upon them, Pharaoh, upon the Israelites, because of Moses and Moses and Aaron. And they began to blame Moses and Aaron, because why did you come here and put all this burden upon us? This is before they ever left the land of Egypt. Then, of course, we know before they ever crossed the Red Sea, they began to murmur. They've been a murmuring people from the very beginning. The Lord knew they were going to be, but it's for us to learn by. All right, let's read here in Jeremiah 18, verses 11 and 12. Now therefore go to speak to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, Thus saith the Lord, Behold, I frame evil against you, and devise a device against you. Return ye now every one from his evil way, and make your ways and your doings good. And notice what they say. There is no hope, but we will walk after our own devices, and we will every one do the imagination of his evil heart. See the attitude? Don't we see this today among man? You begin to talk to them about the Lord. I don't want to hear that. You begin to talk to them about the coming of the Lord. They'll go the other way. And this is true. But notice this, in this lesson tonight, we have the, let me find it here, the iniquity, the 17th verse, for the iniquity of his covetousness was I wroth. This is the idolatry, that's what turned them from the Lord. That is what caused those idols were the stumbling blocks. We read over in chapter 56, 11, Yea, they are greedy dogs which can never have enough, these watchmen talking about, and they are shepherds that cannot understand. They all look to their own way, every one for his gain from his quarter. Then let's go back, I'm talking about covetousness now. Let's go back over to Jeremiah. This man was very plain, and he didn't mince words. When the Lord told him what to say, he said it. Jeremiah 6, and let's read from the 13th verse through the 17th. From the least of them, even unto the greatest of them, every one is given to covetousness. It's quite a statement, isn't it? And from the prophet, even unto the priest, every one dealeth falsely. They have healed also the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, Peace, peace, when there is no peace. Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? Nay, they were not at all ashamed, neither could they blush. Therefore they shall fall among them that fall. At the time that I visit them, they shall be cast down, saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, Stand ye in the ways, and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, We will not walk therein. That's the ways of God. This is the attitude of the heart of this nation Israel. Also I set watchmen over you, saying, Hearken to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, We will not hearken. I think we can look at natural man everywhere today, and that's the attitude. Now, let's go over to Colossians. I want to read about what idolatry or covetousness is, and could have quoted it, but Colossians 3:5, Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, that's this body, these members of this body, they're upon the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Covetousness is idolatry. You want something, you want it in regardless. And then Timothy, Paul tells Timothy over in 1 Timothy 6 and the 10th verse, This is what the world is grasping at today. For the love of money, the grasping of money is the rendering here, is the root of all kinds of evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the truth, from the faith, and notice words, and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Think of these words. That's 1 Timothy 6:10. See, Paul is very plain, isn't he? If there is a grasping for the love, grasping for money, it's the root of all evil, and they pierce themselves through with many sorrows. Very plain. We read there one place there where they're going to throw the money on the streets. It's not going to do them any good. All right. Well, let's go move on here. In the 18th verse, and as we said before, if any of you have thoughts or questions now as we go through this, why, be sure and ask them. Or there's so many things in here, and I love Bible studies where we can leave them open for questions or comments. I've always loved these. Praise the Lord. This 18th verse, I have seen his ways, that is the ways of Israel, and will heal him, and we read that. The Lord sees the ways of man. Man can't hide anything from the Lord. But especially this nation Israel, the Lord has seen the way that they have gone, and he still loves them. He pities them, and he's going to look after them. He's made a covenant with his people. We made that covenant with Abraham, and he's not going to break this covenant. It's an everlasting covenant. So he's going to bring them here, we read, and he's going to heal him. And I like the hymns here. Those who repent, that's who, the ones he's talking about here. The individuals from the nation of Israel who will make up this little remnant, they're going to heal those that are wounded. And then he says, I will lead him. I like that. I will lead him. Over in 49 of Isaiah and the 10th verse, they shall not hunger nor thirst, neither shall the heat nor sun smite them. For he that hath mercy on them shall lead them, even by the springs of water shall he guide them. This speaks of when he comes again. This is what he's going to be and do to this nation Israel. And then he is going to restore comforts unto him and to his mourners. Isn't that precious? Restore comforts. Let's go over to Jeremiah 31. My father always said that the Bible is a commentary upon itself. And I believe that more and more. He would use the Bible as a commentary. Jeremiah 31, and I want to read 18 through 20. I have surely heard Ephraim bemoaning himself thus. They'll say, thou hast chastised me, and I was chastised as a bullock unaccustomed to the yoke. Turn thou me, and I shall be turned, for thou art the Lord my God. You know, the yoke, when you put it upon an animal, it's to obey, isn't it? Matthew 11 says, my yoke is easy, and take my yoke upon you, and learn of me. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. In other words, just walk with me. I love that. But see, Israel didn't do that. And man today isn't doing that. They don't want to be yoked up with the Lord. But they say, here in the 19th verse, surely after that, that I was turned, I repented. And this is what they'll do. And after that I was instructed, I smote upon my thigh. I was ashamed, yea, even confounded, because I did bear the reproach of my youth. And remember, Israel's youth, as we were saying a little bit ago. Is Ephraim my dear son? Is he a pleasant child? For since I spake against him, I do earnestly remember him still. He's not going to forget this nation. Therefore my bowels are troubled for him. I will surely have mercy upon him, saith the Lord. And let's read the 21st. Set thee up way marks, make thee high heaps. Set thine heart toward the highway, even the way which thou wentest. Turn again, O Virgin of Israel. Turn again to these thy cities. In the book of Hosea, the Lord says there, how can I do this unto you? It's not quoted exactly. But he's talking about how can he turn this nation over to all the nations of the world and have them go through what they're going to go through. This is going to hurt him. He has a great love for this nation. They belong to him. Well, I'll say he went to a lot of work to deliver this nation out of Israel because he loved them. He said, not because you were more in number than any nation, but because you were fewer and because I loved you. And he still loves this nation. And this hurts him what they're going through today also. But it's going to be hard for him, because he does love. God is love. And as they go through what they're going to go through, it's going to hurt him. We know it hurt him to see his son go to Calvary, but when he got back, I'm sure it was a meeting of joy. Then he says in this 19th verse, I create the fruit of the lips, that is the thanksgiving that are going to spring forth from the lips after they repent. When they say peace, peace, and that it means here the lasting and perfect peace. In Isaiah 26:3, I love this scripture. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed upon thee. I love that. Praise the Lord. Peace, peace to him that is afar off and to him that is near, saith the Lord. Thank you, Angie. Oh, that helps. These bodies get weary. Don't always forget I have a cushion at home, and when I'm studying, it keeps falling out. But I need it on my back. Thank you. When the Lord begins to deal with this nation, Israel, he's going to divide them into two parts, as he's doing with man today. Man is divided into believers or unbelievers. And that's what he's going to do with the nation Israel. In this 20th verse, or the 19th verse, we see those that are believers. When the redemption comes for Israel, they're going to accept the Lord. They're going to repent. And as Zechariah says, they're going to look upon him. Let's read that in Zechariah. I love this. When they see him come out of the glory, after all these thousands of years, they've known from the very beginning that their Messiah was going to come clear back in the beginning of the Old Testament. But when he came, we know what they did to him. But they weren't the only ones. He died because of our sins, too. But in this Zechariah 12:9, and it shall come to pass in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. This is going to be quite a time. And I will pour, this word pour means literally rain in torrents, upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the spirit of grace and supplications. Can you relate to this? Can you relate to the time when the Lord got hold of you and you just turned to the Lord and you just wept and wept? I can do that. I know. Can't you do that? What the Lord did for us when we turned to him, he poured upon us the spirit of grace and supplication. But this nation's going to, this could be marvelous. And they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. And in that day shall there be great mourning in Jerusalem as a mourning of Hadad-Rimmon in the valley of Megiddon. And then we read here that every family is going to mourn apart because of this mourning is going to be so intense that they can't be together. Now I don't know, some of us have lost loved ones, and sometimes you just don't want to be with anyone during that time. This is this is what he's talking about here. Only it's going to be more so, because they're going to see him. They're going to see this one who they put upon the cross. It's going to be quite a day. Praise the Lord. But the wicked, notice here, the wicked, the 20th verse, are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. These wicked, they cannot have any rest. And the Hebrew expresses it, it can never be they can never be at rest. The wicked can never be at rest. Let's go to Luke 16. Remember the rich man and the poor man, the beggar, and the one that was in Lower Sheol. In Luke 16 and the 23rd verse, the rich man, I'm not going to go into all of this, I can comment more on it, but we won't tonight. In the 23rd verse, the rich man was in hell. This is Lower Sheol, Hades, as here. But he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. What we want from this tonight is the torment that the soul is going to go through who doesn't know the Lord. Then let's go over to Jude, the little book of Jude, right before Revelation. See, this is all going to come to pass very shortly. This is why I think the Lord is just making it so real to me that we're right at this time. We're right at the entrance of this time. So much is happening now that we know it's right here. Jude in the 13th verse. Well, we'll have to start up again. 11th verse. Woe unto them, speaking of false teachers, for they have gone in the way of Cain and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward. That's the hireling ministers, and perished in the gainsayings of Korah. These are spots or hidden rocks in your feast of charity when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Clouds they are without water, carried about of winds. Trees whose fruit withereth, whose without fruit, twice dead, plucked up from the roots or by the roots. Raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame. Wandering stars to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Isn't that a sad picture of false ministers, hirelings? Now let's go over to Revelation, 20th chapter. This will be after the 1,000 years, after Satan's released from the bottomless pit, and he tries to destroy Jerusalem. But the Lord comes down, and let's read the 9th verse. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about, and the beloved city. Now they are, speak of those that will yield feigned obedience during the millennial reign of Christ. They will pretend. The Lord knows they will pretend, because this scripture has to be fulfilled. So there will be some who will pretend. They'll go up on the breadth of the earth, and they'll be with Satan and compass the camp of the saints about this, and the beloved city, that's Jerusalem. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophets are, and shall be tormented, there's that word again, day and night. And this in the Greek is into the ages of the ages. Think of it. Satan, all unbelievers, they're going to be tormented forever and ever. It's going to be a day for them. It'll be terrible. But they're like, the wicked are like the troubled sea. This word troubled means to be driven and agitated as the sea. To be driven. This seems like what we see today, the spirit of the world today. You're driven by it. You've got to do this. You've got to keep up. Well, thank the Lord we don't keep up. We're in another realm. And then these wicked, they cannot rest, and whose waters cast up mire and dirt. The word mire and means to tread with the feet, and the word dirt here is from an unused root meaning to be sticky, and it has the idea of dirt that is going to be swept away. That's like what the wicked are going to be. They're going to be swept away. All it speaks of crime, debauchery, whatever, mire and dirt. It's all they cast up. It's terrible to be around a wicked person, a person that doesn't want the things of the Lord. Verse 21, there is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. Now this is quoted over in chapter 48, 22, when we had that, and we referred to this verse at that time. And it's all, there's thoughts of it in Jeremiah 2 in the 6th chapter. All right, quite a section. But it tells of what's coming, and that's what I love about this book, about the Word. We don't have to be ignorant, and man does not have to be ignorant about what's coming. When the Lord comes, as we said, and catches out a company of people, they're going to know it. And I think of what, I think of homes that are going to be left empty, and people are going to come, especially, of course, the people, when you don't pay your taxes, they're going to wonder, well, where are you? They can't find your body. They can't find you. You're going to be gone. That's going to be quite a day, isn't it? Quite a day. Well, it's coming, and thank the Lord it's coming. Somebody else might come in and occupy your house. Would you care? I wouldn't care. They can have everything they have want down here. It could be somebody in your own family who hasn't yielded to the Lord, or it could be somebody that needs a home. We never know, but it's going to come.